Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Okay, we're going to jump into the Word. We're going to turn to Judges chapter 7. A book that we don't always spend a lot of time in, but there's a lot of gold to be mined in this book. So Judges chapter 7, we're going to read from verse 1. This is just before a significant battle is about to take place. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. This is where it gets interesting. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Verse 4, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, then he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.'" This is where it gets interesting. "So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, 'Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink.' 300 of them drank from with cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home.'" And those men were probably celebrating being able to go home to their families. "So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept just 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others." Father, we ask in these moments, these coming moments, that you would speak to our hearts, you would speak to our minds. God, we ask that your truth today would transform the way that we see ourselves, would transform the way we see each other and the life that we have before us. God, we want to see everything around us through the lens of Jesus and what Jesus has done. God, we thank you for the power of your word, that it does not return void, but your word always accomplishes its purposes. And it's for that reason this morning, God, we don't put our confidence in a man or a woman speaking to us, but we put our confidence in the power of your spoken word. Speak to us today, we ask, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So the title of this morning's message is The Christian's Kryptonite. The Christian's Kryptonite. At this point in Israel's history, they were not in a good place at all. Things were not going well for the Israelites. They had been conquered 7 years earlier by the Midianites, and they were living in fear. The Israelites, the book of Judges tells us, were literally living in caves in the mountains. They were hiding away in fear of the Midianites. So the Israelites, what they did is they cried out to God. They asked God to intervene and to bring about change. And God graciously intervened, and he got a hold of Gideon's heart. He began to rise up Gideon to fight the Midianites, to take on the Midianites. So here is Israel facing the battle of their lives against 130,000 Midianites. An army commander understands that there is strength in numbers, right? There is always strength in numbers. But what does God do here? He reduces an army of 32,000 Israelites to the small round number of 300. From 35,000 to 300. And I can imagine Gideon in this moment being like, "God, what is going on? Like, I've got an army ready to go. I've got an army that is 35,000 strong of trained men that are ready to go. Why on earth are you stripping it back to 30, to 300 men. Why did God do this? God knew that if they won with 35,000, they would take credit for the victory. They would boast in their own strength. But a victory with 300 men could only be possible through the supernatural intervention of God. A victory with 300 would result in them looking to God and celebrating the victory that God had brought about. God reduced the size of the army so that they wouldn't be a self-reliant army, but a God-dependent army. He wanted the Israelites to be a God-dependent army. God wanted them to know that the source of their strength wasn't their military power, but it was in trusting the one who had delivered them from the might of the Egyptians, the one who had parted the Red Sea and delivered them, the one who had torn down the walls of Jericho and conquered Jericho, the one who had defeated their enemies time and time again and brought them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's where God wanted them to find their confidence. True success is never achieved through self-reliance, but through daily dependence on God. True success in life, if you want to be successful, anyone out there, it is found not through self-reliance, but daily dependence on God. Self-reliance is a Christian's kryptonite. Self-reliance is the number one thing that will stop you and I from growing. Self-reliance is that thing that slowly but surely begins to strangle our faith. It begins to strangle our intimacy with God. It begins to strangle the trust that comes from our heart in a God who is good. Self-reliance is a dangerous thing. You see, if I have all I need within myself, then why reach out to God? And if I fail to reach out to God for long enough for His grace and His power and His mercy, then I begin to live my life as a functional atheist. What do I mean by that? I believe in God in my head, with head knowledge, functionally, but I don't live as though He truly exists. I don't depend on Him daily. See, the problem is, when you only draw upon your own resources and capacity, you will only ever end up with what your own resources are capable of producing. When you only ever tap into your own capacity, your own strength, your own ability, you will only ever get what your own resources are capable of producing. Use your imagination with me. I want you to imagine growing up in a home that has three books and three books only. And you only ever access these three books. You read these same three books over and over. You never leave the house to go to the library. You never go beyond those three books. Your academic development is going to be severely limited, right? But on the other hand, if you grew up in a home that had a giant library, and every day you were like, I'm going to access this library. I'm going to step into this library. I'm going to take a new book. I'm going to read that thing, and then I'm going to move on to the next one. The world is my oyster. This library is my oyster. I'm going to feast on this thing. Your academic development is going to go through the roof. Your knowledge is going to go through the roof. And in the same way, when we are self-reliant, we are severely limiting our ability to grow and develop as Christians because we are not accessing the endless ocean of resources that God has to offer us. There is no limits on the resources that God has to offer us. Preaching is a funny thing. A lot of preachers, I'm sure, would agree with me that God does this interesting thing where He makes you live the sermon before you preach the sermon on a Sunday. Because God's not into just information and head knowledge. He wants a heart experience. He wants a transfer from heart to heart. And to be really transparent with you today, this week was terrible. I started preparing this sermon. Normally, you know, I enjoy preparing sermons and it just begins to flow. But this week, I felt like I was hitting my head against a wall. Like it got to the point where it was just not fun at all. I'm like, God, what is going on here? And God began to remind me that even as a preacher, You can begin to rest on your experience. You can lean on your gifting. You can lean on your own capacity and forget him in the process. And the good thing about God making me live the sermon before I preached the sermon was I was on my knees going, God, you need to speak. Otherwise, I'm going to have nothing to say on Sunday. And I want to encourage these people. Let's be a people that don't just read the word, but we live the word. We apply it to our lives. You see, we never arrive beyond the point of needing God daily. We might graduate from school, hopefully. We might graduate from uni. We might graduate from medical school, law school. But if there's one thing we will never graduate from, it is coming before Jesus daily and sitting at his feet as learners, as apprentices, as disciples, saying, Jesus, I need to hear from you. I need your words to form me. I need your words to transform my heart. I'm going through a hard time right now. I need your life and your words to strengthen me in this moment. You see, there are generally two types of students. You've got those entitled students that have arrived. They know it all. Hello, Pharisees. But then you've got those students who are hungry. And it's like when the master or the teacher is sharing, they're hanging on every word. They are hungry. They want to be filled up and fed. Let's not be Pharisees that have arrived, but let's be hungry students that want to hear from Jesus the master and hang on his every word. Let's stay hungry. Let's stay childlike and hungry. Let's not be those Christians that are like, I know it all, I've heard it all. But let's stay like children, hearts, a heart of a child. The thing I've noticed is the more you mature, the more you realize how much you need God daily. It's like in most kind of, you know, areas of life, it's like you mature and you move on to the next level and the next level, and there's things you used to need that you can now go without. But the more you mature, the more your eyes are open to how much your sinful nature actually impacts your daily life and how big and how great the need for God's grace is daily empowering us, because his power is made perfect in our weakness. We are strong when we are weak because it's his power that begins to flow in us. God's goal in reducing the size of Gideon's army was to redirect the Israelites' confidence from themselves towards God. I believe Christians should be confident people. I think we should walk with our heads held high. I think that maybe even some of us, we should have a swagger. I'm not going to try and do a swagger or anything like that. I'll leave it to my brother, Jay Long. He's got moves. But we should be confident people, right? As long as the source of our confidence is God and not ourselves. Because otherwise, we're no different from anyone else in the secular world that is confident in their own abilities. Let's be confident, but find the source of our confidence in God. All the verses that talk about confidence in the Bible include Jesus and not ourselves. They speak of Jesus. They connect Jesus and confidence, not confidence and ourselves. You see it time and time again. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence because we're in Christ. Jesus who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. We can be confident of this. It involves Jesus once again. We are more than conquerors. Christians, we love to throw that verse around. I can do all things. I'm more than a conqueror, but it's always linked to Jesus, not to self. That's why we have to go beyond ourselves when we speak of confidence. And there is a lot of talk in our culture right now about confidence. We encourage our kids to be confident. Like, we want to raise confident kids, right? You know, we encourage adults to project confidence. When you go into that job interview, like, project confidence. Confidence is an attractive trait, right? It's like, project confidence. The only thing is, the only challenge with that is if you project something you don't actually have, you're going to get pretty tired and weary. You can only fake it till you make it for so long until the reality of where you're at actually begins to overflow. You see, true and lasting confidence comes from knowing that when we face our battles, we don't go on our own, we don't fight on our own, but God, who calls himself a mighty warrior, goes before us and fights on our behalf, as he did for Gideon and the Israelites. God is our foundation. That is where confidence that lasts actually comes from. You might be facing a battle today. You might be facing a challenge. There might be a problem, a hard season in your life right now. Can I encourage you? Don't make the fatal mistake of relying upon your own resources and faculties and capacity alone. Let's lean into God. Let's call upon God for his help and his intervention and his power. Let his power be made perfect in our weakness. Let's not be self-reliant, but let's be God-dependent as we move through that battle, that challenge, that issue that we might be facing. Can you say amen today? When God first came to Gideon to call him to lead an army of Israelites against the Midianites, he was a shell of a man hiding in a wine press. Don't you love that the Bible is real? I love that the Bible doesn't just highlight the strengths of these characters, but the Bible is real about how messed up and afraid and fearful these people actually were, because it means you and I can relate. Like, we can find ourselves in the scriptures and we can see ourselves. And here's the account of Gideon being called, Judges 6:14. It'll be on the screen behind me. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" I love his response. "Pardon me? Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." Trust God to call the weakest clan. The Lord answered, "I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Notice that when God calls Gideon, his immediate response is to look within, to focus on himself, his own weakness, his own family background, the things that have gone wrong. And we all do this. I've had times where God has called me and my immediate response is to look at myself, is to evaluate what I have to offer and to ask the question, am I enough? But what I've realized throughout my journey is, am I enough is the wrong question. It is an incomplete question. But a more healthy question is God in me enough? Because it's not about whether I'm enough, but it's about Christ working in me being more than enough, us working together in partnership. I love God's response to Gideon. God doesn't play the game. He doesn't respond by listing all of Gideon's strengths and accomplishments in the past. He doesn't stroke Gideon's ego. But God simply responds by saying, "I will be with you and you will strike down the Midianites." Really straightforward. "I will be with you and you will strike them down." What he's really saying is, Gideon, the source of your confidence will not be in your own resources, but in the fact that I am going with you and I'm going before you and I will give you the strategy and I'm with you now and I will be with you at the end. Presence is a powerful thing. I have been blown away as a father by the number of things my children will not attempt if I don't attempt it with them. And as soon as you put up your hand as a father and say, "Yeah, I'll do it with you," things begin to change. Now, confession, don't judge me. Yesterday it was raining, so I took my daughter to the McDonald's playground. Really classy, I know. And we may have got some food on the side. And little Summer, we go into the play area. Did I tell you that? Yes. We went to the play area and there's the playgrounds at Macca's. It's like there's a lot of tunnels, right? Like just tunnels everywhere. And Summer's sitting at the bottom of this tunnel and she's just looking at it going, "No, no, 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 no. Daddy, 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 daddy." I'm like, all right. I'm like, sometimes you just give in because you can't be bothered, let's be honest. So I walk over, I'm like, all right, I'll come with you. So here's me climbing up this tunnel and around this tunnel and to the top of the tunnel, and Summer's right there ahead of me with a smile on her face, just enjoying it. She would not go near that tunnel, but as soon as I was there, she's flying around with confidence like you wouldn't believe. And I see this time and time again. We know this. Our children, their confidence goes to a whole nother level when we're beside them. It's like they'll be shy on their own. You rock up and they run the show. They own the place. It's incredible. And what it says to me is we have to go beyond having a head knowledge that God is with us to actually having a deep, real sense of awareness that God's presence goes with us. That we do not go on our own, but that God goes with us, He fuels us, and He empowers us. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The maker of heaven and earth. That's where your help comes from. It can be so easy though, kind of, to exist on autopilot. It's like, you know, we hear a word like this and we're like, yep, Luke, I'm not disagreeing with what you're saying. But the reality is actually applying this stuff in a busy, chaotic world with so many demands and so many things going on, that's where the rubber hits the road. Because I can so easily become a self-reliant preacher, a self-reliant father, a self-reliant leader, a self-reliant husband, that the problem is when I am self-reliant, I become weary very quickly, and the people around me don't actually get the best of me because I'm only accessing my own resources. But as soon as you and I step into a place where we go, I'm going to approach this day, I'm going to approach this challenge, I'm going to approach this relationship in the strength and grace of God in partnership, all of a sudden we go beyond ourselves and we get a result that is so much more than you and I could come up with, manufacture, a result that is a God result. You see, many of us here today are very, very capable. I brag about you guys all the time. The East location is the most educated, the most intelligent. If you want something to happen, speak to the East location. Like we are an intelligent, switched on people that have accomplished a lot and continue to accomplish good things. Can I get an amen? If you didn't say amen at that point, there would be a problem. That was the point where you want to give me an amen. But the problem, the challenge is when you are someone that is capable, when you are someone that is very gifted, what can happen is your greatest strength can become your greatest weakness. Because if you are capable in an area of life, if you are gifted in an area of life, you can come to a place where you only ever depend on your own natural gifting and capability. But God wants you to go beyond your natural gifting and capability. He wants you to step into what He can do with you and through you. Second point this morning is God's divine strategy always trumps our perceived cleverness. Gideon and his army faced impossible odds, but God gave him a strategy. Don't you love a God-given strategy? Gideon and his not 32,000 but 300 men surrounded the Midianite camp. And at the same time, they began to blow trumpets and break these clay jars during the night when the Midianites were quiet and they weren't ready for battle. They surprised them. And Judges 7:22, it says, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their own swords. How good is that? Like, the Israelites aren't even attacking them yet with swords, and they're turning on each other in confusion in the blackness of the night with their swords. The Midianites that weren't struck down with their own swords, the Israelites, they began to flee. They began to run for their lives. They were confused. The Israelites chased them down, pursued them, and made history. They won victory. There was a supernatural victory. You see, God's divine strategy combined with Gideon's obedience brought about an overwhelming victory. The results we are looking for in life aren't achieved through us willing them into existence or exercising our cleverness, but through partnership with God's divine purposes. When we step into partnership with Him, we begin to see the things we want. God's divine strategy will always be more effective than the greatest strategic plan you and I can come up with. Thank God for strategic plans, but divine plans are better than strategic plans. And you and I, before we get to planning mode, let's be a people that consult God. What are you saying about this, God? What are your plans for this, God? And then we get to our plans once we've consulted God, not the other way around. You will save yourself a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of heartache if we consult God first. God tells Gideon to reduce his army from 32,000 to 300. Gideon obeys, and then they enjoy the victory. Can you imagine, for those of you that have businesses, there's a number of people here this morning that own businesses. I want you to imagine with me God rocking up, speaking to you and saying, I want you to reduce your staff from 32 to 3. I want you to reduce your staff from 32 to 3. You would probably be like, what on earth is going on? It's not God. I need to, well, like, this is me. This is wrong. What's going on here? It makes no logical sense. But here's the thing I want us to see. A business that has 3 staff that God is blessing will be more fruitful and effective than a business that has 32 staff that God is not blessing. Inviting the blessing and the favor of God upon what we are doing is absolutely key. Simple obedience attracts the blessing of God in our lives. I've seen this time and time again. We don't need to have all the answers. We don't have to be the most clever people on the earth, but we do have to have obedient hearts. All of us are building various things in life: careers, businesses, a reputation, a relationship, a family. But the challenge is, it's possible to build something in our lives without God's blessing. It's possible to build a good thing with the wrong motives. So a really important question we need to ask ourselves is, how can I ensure that I am building with God's blessing? How can I ensure what I'm building in my life right now has God's blessing on it? And we see in Genesis chapter 11, we see the answer here. All the people came together, and what did they do? They wanted to build a city and a tower that went as high as the skies. Why? So that they could impress people. So the literal words are, so that they could make a name for themselves. So God scattered them. The clearest way to ensure God is blessing what you are building is to ensure that you are building it not just for yourself, but you are building it for God and His name. And you are building it with Him and for Him. Let's not leave out that ingredient, building it with Him. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Can you say amen today? I'm going to invite the worship team to join me. The final thing is this: being quick to give God the credit will protect your life from the pitfall of pride. Gideon's story ended tragically. After they have this, enjoy this incredible victory in chapter 7, we get to chapter 8. Because chapter 8 comes after chapter 7, in case you're wondering. And what happens is, we're told Gideon passes away. Gideon comes to the end of his life. And this is where the tragedy kicks in. We're told that once Gideon passes away, the people forget God. The Israelites forget God. So throughout the last few chapters, God has been doing everything he could to get the Israelites' attention, to show them that their confidence and their victory and their future, their nation's future, comes not from self-reliance, but God-dependence, comes from turning their hearts to God. He's saying, don't do it in your own strength, but lean on me. Be a nation that worships me and turns your hearts towards me. He gives them the victory, one of the climaxes of the nation's history. And then days later, they forget God. They turn once again to their own independence, their own self-reliance, and the false gods around them. And what happens is, they are conquered again and again. And tragically, that is what we see time and time again in Israel's history. God delivers them, raises up someone to deliver them. He teaches them to rely on Him. But time and time again, they turn away to their own devices, becoming self-reliant rather than God-dependent. Let's never be Christians that become impressed with ourselves. Let's never be Christians that become overly impressed with our own achievements and our own accomplishments, but let's be a people that continue to remain impressed with Jesus, impressed with His grace, impressed with His power, impressed with His mercy, impressed with His sovereignty, impressed with His power, impressed with His ability to give us victory in the battles. How do we ensure that we don't fall into the pitfall of pride? By being really, really intentional about giving Him credit always. As soon as we enjoy a victory, as soon as something good happens, let's not be a people that go, wow, look what I did. I can't believe I accomplished that. But a people that go, God, You are good. Thank You for helping me, God. Thank You for stepping in, God. Thank You for doing what I was not capable of doing. Pride is a deadly thing. It was pride that led Adam and Eve to eat from that tree and to live in that moment independently of God. It was pride that led to the angel becoming Lucifer and being casted out of heaven. Pride is a dangerous thing. And James says God opposes the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do we protect our lives from the pitfall of pride? By being quick to give God the credit and the glory. Let's cultivate hearts of humility. Let's cultivate in ourselves, in our church, in our families, in our marriages, hearts that are full of gratitude, hearts that are so ready and willing simply to say thank you to God. If we're going to boast about anything, let's be a people that boast in Christ. Boast of His accomplishments, boast about His word, boast about His generosity, boast about His forgiveness, boast about His sovereignty. Let's be a people that boast about who God is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do in the future.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that You have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.